All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're looking at chapters 14 to 16, actually, and studying the life of this man, this king named Asa. You remember, after 350 years of the Judges, you remember the Judges, the book of Judges? After 350 or so years of Judges, after 112 years of a united monarchy, Saul, David, and Solomon, kings of Israel, the nation was divided in 722. And about 20 years later, we're up to the third king of the southern tribe. His name is Asa. In the north, Baasha is the king of the northern tribes. We've been looking at Asa's victories and his virtues. We looked at six of them thus far. Asa would not tolerate immorality, we said. We looked particularly at the sin of homosexuality, sodomy. Number two, Asa set out to correct wrongs, the wrongs of his fathers. It wasn't enough just to stop the digression, but he wanted to actually reverse it and regain some ground. Number three, Asa would not tolerate idolatry. Number four, Asa demanded allegiance to the Lord and obedience to his word. Number five, Asa was intent on protecting and maintaining the spiritual ground that he had gained. And number six, Asa believed God to the extent that he would put everything on the line and just trust the Lord. Going out into battle and trust the Lord. He had a big faith. God blessed him as a result, gave him some years of quiet. They ended when the Ethiopian army came up and made war with him. But God gave him a tremendous victory over the Ethiopian army. They were way outnumbered. And about the time of their rejoicing, you remember that God sent a prophet, and the prophet gave some general warnings. He said that the Lord will be with you while you be with him. Do you remember? The Lord will be with you while you be with him. In other words, the Lord will bless those who obediently walk with him. The prophet came to say that to Asa, something he didn't want him to forget, because most of the times when people are victorious, when things are going our way, it's easy not to remember the Lord. So he wanted him to remember the Lord. He said, secondly, if ye seek him, he will be found. The Lord will be found. If you look in chapter 15 and verse 4, it actually defines the word seek for us. It says, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. So Asa had already done this. But the prophet tells Asa, if you seek him, he will be found. He's not hiding. God wants you to invite him into the circumstances of your life. He wants you to open the door of your heart and open the circumstances up and invite him in to make the difference. Asa needed to hear that. Asa, if you'll seek the Lord, he'll be found. If you keep opening the door to him and inviting him into these circumstances, Asa, he'll stick with you. He'll be found of you. Thirdly, he said, if ye forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, we said that that does not mean that Asa would be out of the presence of God. But what it does mean is that the blessing and the victories would cease. God would take him to the woodshed, perhaps. There would be chastening as a result of his stepping away from the Lord, forsaking the Lord. In chapter 15 and verse 7, it said, therefore be ye strong, let not your heads be weak, your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. This is the message, sort of a four-part message from that prophet that came to see Asa. So it reminds me of the verses in the New Testament, like Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, what? We will reap if we don't faint, if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that, what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like the message of the prophet to Asa? Just keep on working. Don't give up. Don't stop. God will bless you. There'll be a harvest. And with this encouragement, Asa was ready to take the next steps in his reforms. And we see four more virtues tonight. I'm going to finish the four virtues tonight, and next week we're going to talk about the other side of Asa. Asa made some mistakes too. Okay, so we'll look at those. Verse 8 of chapter 15, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." So, let me put it like this. Number 7, if you're numbering them. Number 7 is Asa cleaned up spiritually the captured lands. Lands that he won to himself in battle. And he attempted to make everything that came into his hands under his authority, he attempted to make it pleasing to the Lord. So he cleaned everything up that came into his hands in the spiritual sense of the word. He cleaned it up. That's what he felt like would honor the Lord. And so it should be with all of us. Anything that pertains to each of us who are called Christians, well, it should be Christ-honoring, wouldn't you think? The things that we own, our ownership of things, the responsibilities, the authority that God gives us over certain people in business or community or organization or whatever it might be, it ought to always, all that we say and do and are, ought to please the Lord. It ought to be cleaned up spiritually. If I told you to go out into the parking lot and get something out of my car for me, and you said, "Well, I'd be happy to do that," and you walked and you opened the door and you saw or you smelled something before you got in, and you got in there, the ashtray was pulled open and there were cigarette butts in there. You looked around in the seats and there were rock and roll CDs on the seats. You looked up and hanging off the mirror was one of those New Age crystals that hangs down and sparkles in the light. And you looked into the back seat and there were some reading materials back there that were almost embarrassing for you to look at. I hope you know you got in the wrong car. That's not mine, right? If I bought a car and those things were wrong with it, I would fix it before I came to church, right? We'd take care of that. Don't you think things that Christians own ought to be respectable, ought to be honoring to the Lord? We ought to keep our things in such a way as honors the Lord. Cleaned up. We're called to be holy. Holy. And it ought to be visible in everything that we are, that we're holy. We're God's holy people. It ought to be visible in everything that we have. Our bodies ought not be covered with tattoos. Our bumpers ought not have bumper stickers on them that are embarrassing in the church parking lot. Everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we do ought to be describable as holy. Holy, separated from sin. Do you agree with me? It ought to be holy. We're holy before God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Be holy. Brothers and sisters, are you holy? D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression." And we ought to make an impression. People ought to know that we're Christians by watching us. He also said, "Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." We ought to be lighthouses. Pastor David Jeremiah said, Reginald Heber was pastor of an Anglican church in the village of Hodnett in a church once led by his father between 1811 and 1821, Reginald wrote 57 hymns, which he longed to see published, but the Anglican church hadn't yet adopted the singing of hymns in worship. So Hebert packed away his hymns and sailed as a missionary to India, where he died with intensity. He labored with intensity for a few short years before passing away at age 42. His hymns were published after his death, and one of those famous hymns is "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee." Wouldn't you like to be in the mind of somebody as they penned words like that? What were they thinking? He had to be focused on the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah is having this vision, and he's right at the throne of God. And all around the throne are these cherubim or seraphim, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, thrice holy God." Isaiah kind of got caught up in the worship, and he started to confess his sins and feel so undone. That's where the angel came over with a coal in his hands and touched his lips. And he was cleansed. And he said up to the Lord, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Holiness. Holiness in our life will make us effective for the cause of Christ. With our children, with our mates, with our church. Asa is a good example. He wanted everything that came into his hands to be pleasing to the Lord. How he managed business and his kingdom. Number eight is Asa renewed the altar of the Lord. You see it there in that same verse. The word renewed actually means to repair. The altar is the place to make atonement and offerings to the Lord. Now today we don't make atonement, right? We don't need to cover our sins because the Lord took them away. And He's taken them as far as the east is from the west. He's thrown them into the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. We don't have to make atonement, but we still are very privileged to be able to give things to the Lord. Now I want you to think about that just a minute. Brothers and sisters, you, if you like, can give something to God. What if I could arrange for you just to, like John, was transported out of this earth and transported to the throne room of God, and you could prepare, because in 24 hours you're going to be leaving us for a couple of days and then you'll be back, and you're going to be able to take with you something that you can give to God. You say, that's too far-fetched. But well, let your imagination roam just a little bit. Imagine you could walk into the presence of God and say, Lord, this is for You. What would You give Him? Isn't it an awesome thought to think that you can give something to God? That God will receive something from us little specks of dust on this little bit larger speck of dust floating in the universe? We can give to God. We may not be going to heaven tomorrow, but we can still offer some things to the Lord. The Bible tells us that we can give some things to the Lord. Are you interested at all in giving something to God? Our hearts can be the altar. The Bible tells us of a number of things that we can give. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we can give what? More specifically, I beseech you, our bodies. We can give our bodies to the Lord. Now, don't let that just over the head. God will accept if you'll offer Him, if you would bow your head and say, "Lord, I haven't done this before, but I'm going to give You my body. My hands are Yours, Lord. My feet are Yours. My legs, my arms, my eyes, my ears, my nose, it's all Yours, Lord." You can give the Lord your body. there are more possibilities. We can meet the needs of the brethren. You remember how Paul said, he said in Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." You say, well, what can we give? You can give to people in need and give in the name of the Lord to those people, and God will accept it as a gift to Himself. Jesus said as much in Matthew 25, didn't He? In that you've given to the least of, one of the least of these, my brethren, you've what? You've given it to me. We can give praise and thanksgiving according to Hebrews chapter 13. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We can give God praise. You say, well, that's nothing. That's not what God says. As a matter of fact, it's our highest calling to sit around and think to yourself of all that you can praise God for and tell Him, "Lord, thank You for that. Lord, You're so marvelous. You're wonderful." God deserves all of the accolades and all of the praise that we could possibly give Him. And He'll accept those things from us as if it were a gift to Him, handed to Him all wrapped up right at the throne room. You remember how Paul gave up some of his liberties. And he was not willing to talk about starting to do those things because he said, "I gave them up for the Lord. God will reward me for these. I don't have to give these things up. They're not wrong things, but I'm doing it for the sake of the ministry." And he gave to the Lord. And here Asa is giving. He's renewed the altars so that they could literally give things to the Lord. Listen to the third verse of this song. "Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom. Gave up His glory above. Laid down His life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have." Like Asa, we're privileged. We can offer up things to the Lord on the altar of our heart. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to Him out of Israel in abundance when they saw the Lord His God was with Him." Now there is an interesting verse. Verses 9 and 10 reveal to us, along with several other passages here in 2 Chronicles, that there were those who sought God in the northern kingdom. And they came down to the south when they heard that Asa was seeking the Lord. Remember, they had three kings now too, and their kings were all wicked. And they heard that God was blessing Asa down in the south, and they moved. They went back down south and enjoyed the blessing of the Lord with King Asa. There are other verses that would say as much. Let me read verse 11. "And they offered unto the Lord the same time and of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." Number 9, Asa restored true worship. You remember we spent some time just a month or so ago talking about worship on Sunday morning. Spent several weeks doing that. We said that that worship means to bow down before the Lord, to get on your face before the Lord. You can humble yourself before the Lord and not get on your face. But worship has to do with bowing down, prostrate oneself in reverence with a feeling of awe, to serve and to minister before the Lord. A heart fit for worship, we said, can be described as, can you remember, there were three things: humility before His Majesty. Do you remember that phrase? Humility before His Majesty. The second was fear. Fear. Reverential fear, yes, but terror too, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The other one was the beauty of
holiness.
The beauty of holiness. That describes the heart of a person that can worship the Lord. The place of worship in the Old Testament was in the direction of God's presence. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. His manifest presence was there. And now, where's His presence manifest? In our own hearts. And we worship the Lord from our own hearts. We said the ingredients for worship is sacrifice and remembrance and giving and music and reading of Scripture and obedience and defiance of the norm, cleaning out our sinful practices. Does that bring it back to memory? Too often, though, brothers and sisters, I think we pretend to worship. Pretend to worship. Picture this little boy. He's standing before his father. There's a dead bird at his feet. His palms are turned up, and he's got this puzzled look on his face, and he says, "I didn't do it, Daddy. I didn't do it, Daddy." Now, the picture is of us back here. We're sort of standing behind him, and in his back pocket is his slingshot. He obviously did do it. When he's talking to his daddy, he's humble and sweet. But when his daddy's away, he's doing things he ought not do. Sometimes our worship's like that. You know, we worship when it looks right. When we're at church and drawing near to each other and drawing near to our Heavenly Father. I would ask simply this. Is the real you the one we see here at church when we worship together? Do you worship God every day? You spend some time talking to Him every day. Asa brought back real worship. Look at verse 16, lastly, and it says, also concerning Maacta, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. That's on the east side of Jerusalem. Lastly, number 10, Asa required spiritual purity in his own home. Not just in his kingdom, but in his own home. This is his mom. Most of us maintain some level of cleanliness in our house. I could say purity in our house. We take out the trash, right? We wash the dishes that are dirty. We clean the restrooms. We dispose of old food. I lived in a neighborhood when I was growing up. There was a family who didn't do any of those things. It was amazing to me. I went in their house one time. I just about couldn't breathe. I said, "What's on the stove?" They said, "Beef stew." I said, "How long has it been there?" It was days sitting on top of the stove. They didn't worry about purity and cleanliness. You could smell their house outside. It was terrible. It was the worst kind of terrible. Brothers and sisters, how much more should we concern ourselves with spiritual purity? How long do you stay dirty before we confess our sins? And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How long are we willing to stay dirty? Husbands and dads, I want to remind us tonight that this is our responsibility in our home. This is our responsibility. It's your job to see that your wife and your children are pure before the Lord. We continue to hear of individuals whose mates and their children are victims of the internet. Right? Hear it all the time. There's social media, there's pornography. It's our jobs, dads, husbands, to make our house pure, spiritually pure. Are your children listening to garbage music, polluting their minds? Is there mail coming into the house that's unfit for human consumption? For some reason we think, I just can't deal with that right now. It'll drive my children away. It'll make things really rough between me and my wife. The Bible says, withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 23:13. Children need instruction, they need discipline until they start maturing in their own faith. At first, it's mostly discipline, isn't it, when they're little? But you start shepherding their heart and their closeness to the Lord just continues to grow and they start to mature in their faith. Even little ones can. And the discipline sort of stops and the shepherding of their heart just gets bigger and bigger as they get older. You're more and more involved in nurturing and less involved in discipline. But there's a time when there needs to be discipline in the home. Dads and husbands, it's our responsibility to see that our home is spiritually pure. Satan would lie to us and say, if you get too serious about that, you'll run your family off. You'll destroy your relationship with your wife and your kids. You won't. That's a lie of the devil. You do it God's way. Make your home a haven for your wife and your children. And God will bless. Asa cleaned up spiritually the captured lands and attempted to make everything that came into his hands pleasing to the Lord. Asa renewed the altar of the Lord. Asa restored true worship. And Asa required spiritual purity in his own household. The reforms of Asa, he's known for those, 10 of them. And we can learn those things that he did please the Lord well. And they'll please the Lord in your life and mine as well. Next week we'll take a look at Asa and the problems that he had, the issues that sort of the dark side, the other side of the coin. I hope you'll enjoy thinking of these things until then. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to lead in this little Bible study. Bless us in our prayer time now. May everything we do please you well. In Jesus' name, amen.